Now turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we're going to consider verses 21, 22, and 23. 21 through 23. The sermon is entitled The Two Responses, or you could even entitle it The Three Confessions. Let us read together 21, 22, and 23. Hear now the Word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers, you practicers of lawlessness. For the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God's blessing to it now. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the third of four examples dealing with those who belong and those who don't belong to Christ. Most commentators begin this section of our passage with verse 15 and goes to 23. But we're about to find this morning that there is so much in these three verses that needs to have an entire sermon. That's why we've got it. As we've seen in so many times before, Jesus is revealing something to us. We must answer the question, what is Jesus showing us? Jesus shows us whose confession stands valid in his courtroom. Whose confession stands valid in his courtroom? So whose confession stands firm? In order to gather the answer to this question, explaining this theme, we must first see a primary confession, verse 21, a secondary confession, 22, and then the sovereign confession in 23. Let's begin where our Lord begins in 21 with the primary confession. We all know people who claim to be in Christ, but their actions do not match their verbal confession. This is the first point. Not everyone who says they are Christians are. Only those who do and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. Therefore, let's break 21 down slowly. Look at 21. Have your Bibles out. Let's look at 21. Not everyone who says to me. Now, brothers and sisters, here we should pay close attention to these words this morning. Pay close attention. Not everyone who says to me. These first words express a negative. This is negative. And if we understand the context of these words, we'll come to understand that Jesus is speaking of how hard it is for people to enter into the narrow gate to get to him. Remember, that narrow gate is the one that leads to life. This is not easy. This is not an easy set of words. Yet we cannot look upon these words with the exact opposite. Everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That would make short notice of sin. It's just a laughing stock of God's justice, if that was the case. And so we see here, if everyone entered, that would be ridiculous. For God makes the rebellious nature of sin simply to be a mistake of humankind. Sin is much worse. And so we see here the serious nature of God as he considers sin. As he considers sin. We find these words, not everyone, a very sobering reality this morning. For many of us know people who make claims to be in Christ, but continue to live and have sin reign in their lives. Our current culture idealizes those who break the law. There's good examples right there. They wear crosses around their neck and call themselves Christians, but go and live ungodly lives. They glorify law breaking, but yet they claim to be in Christ. In their actions, they've showed that sin is their law, is their Lord, and not Jesus Christ. One further point must be seen here, that this point deals with the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice to whom Jesus is saying they are pleading with. Who are they talking to? This language of pleading is found in a courtroom. So who are they addressing? They are pleading to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is standing in the courtroom not as their defense attorney, but as their prosecutor, and even as their judge. So pay close attention this morning to Jesus bearing witness against those who make false claims of being or knowing Christ. Now we know that they believe that they know Christ, for they are at present speaking to Christ the last great day of judgment, and they say, Lord, Lord. Now this is the Greek version of what I would consider to be the covenant name for God. Many people would disagree and say, well, this is just a respectful response to the master of man or to a court judge or just to a teacher. This is respect. I disagree. I see this double Lord here to speak more wonders of, like we would have in the Old Testament, the capital letters L-O-R-D. They know who they're talking to. They're talking to the covenant Lord, the God who created their very souls, created their very bodies. This is not just any judge. This is the judge of the universe. Secondly, we must understand that this is dealing with the last judgment. The last judgment. And there are two types of peoples present before the Lord. The first group are those who will be immediately taken up to this courtroom at the last day. Both body and soul will be of the wicked, also the righteous, but looking here at the wicked, will immediately stand before Christ as a judge. Judges Jesus Christ as their judge. The second group are those who have died before the final resurrection, and their souls have been in hell, already experiencing the torment. And listen to their arrogance. We'll look at this in just a moment in verse 22. But they're looking at Jesus and saying, Lord, Lord, as if that is who he is to them. You see, they've been in hell already experiencing the great torments of the punishment they deserve. And they think that Christ has made a mistake. Why are we here? We knew you. We know who you are. We confessed you to be Lord. We'll get to that in verse 22, and then we'll see one more with the sovereign confession, the sovereign claim. But notice he says that not everyone who confesses Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the point of the first verse. There will be only few who will enter the kingdom of heaven. This connects us back to our first sermon with the concluding comments here of the two gates. The narrow gate, few will enter. Many will enter through the broad. And Jesus says that just because people make religious claims to be in Christ, just because people say, well, I'm religious, or, well, I go to church, or, well, yeah, I believe, I have faith, or maybe even call Jesus Lord, does not mean that they are going to heaven. This brings great terror to our very souls. At least it should. But know this, beloved of the Lord. Because this brings fear, because this does bring positive, good terror, it shows that we are in Christ. It shows that you are in Christ. For only those who fear hell and the punishment that hell, our sins, deserve, only those who fear that punishment and know what they deserve are the ones that are genuinely going to repent in Christ. Believe and trust in Christ's completed work on their behalf. They're no longer going to rely upon themselves, but begin to rely upon Jesus Christ. Only the true Christian will fully rely upon their Lord, and no longer allow sin to reign in their lives. This is what Jesus means when he says, only the doers will enter the kingdom. Continue to read. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Only those who, when confronted with their sins and repent, will find relief in the perfections of Christ and his true righteousness, and they will enter the kingdom of heaven because they're relying upon another. For doing the will of Christ's Father is to obey the commands of Christ. Notice he says that, my Father. He doesn't say our Father. He says my Father. But obeying the commands of Christ, which we have spent several months since September looking at this sermon, those are the commands of Christ. Notice again, at this time, Jesus does not say our Father like we do in the Lord's Prayer. This is the Trinitarian point of view that he has within himself with his Father. This is speaking of the eternal begotten nature that the Son has with the Father. And we must know the only one person to reveal the will of the Father is, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, this moment, is revealing the will of the Father. And we should listen. We should pay attention as the Spirit applies that will in our lives for us to repent and believe, therefore fulfilling the will of the Father. Know this this morning. Christianity is more than just confessing Christ before men. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's living for Christ even when men are not around. Even when people can't see you. We've said this already in the Sermon on the Mount. If it was just the one, if it was just the confessing Christ before people, well, then we're no better than the hypocritical Pharisees. That's all they did. That's all they did. We must confess, know, believe, and do the will of God. And this is the primary confession. Well, let's move on to 22, the secondary confession. We just considered the elementary school. Now we're graduating into middle school, junior high, high school maybe, primary, now secondary confession. Let's grow. Let's mature. Read with me, 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Now we find that many will confess to Jesus Christ on that day. Before we step into the reality of the wolves who deceive the flock of Christ, we must first understand that not every person sitting in church or in a building that calls itself a church who claim to be the sheep of the flock of Christ, who claim to feed the flock of Christ, are in fact sheep or shepherds, but wolves and goats. Let's make that distinction. There are wolves. There are goats in buildings that call themselves churches. What I mean by this is that even members who confess to be in Christ are in fact following the message, could be following the message of a false prophet, and therefore they believe in a false Christ. This is why we find here many will say to Christ, the prosecutor of their souls, Lord, Lord. Now we're not going to rehash what that means. We've already said what Lord, Lord means. And so let's just continue to describe the broad gate where many will enter thinking they have made it to heaven, but just entered the gate leading to hell. When they finally stand before Jesus Christ, they call to Him as if they know Him. Again, using that covenant language, which by their actions, they actually have rejected Him. And so those who are entering the broad gate prove by their entering that broad gate that Jesus Christ was not their Lord, but sin, pride, power, politics, women, men, greed, money, and many other gross sins. They have had many lords, and none of them was the Son of the living God. It is here in verse 22 that we find the connection between verses 13 and 14 with the two gates, verses 15 and 20 with the two plants or the two fruits, and we find here the false prophets now standing with their chests puffed up, and their claims held high as if they were somebody before Jesus. They come in with pride, for they have accomplished much for the Lord. But not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their sinful, prideful, arrogant lords called self. As we continue to approach verse 22, notice that even to the very end, they are contradicting Jesus Christ. The rest of verse 22, there is the false prophets contradicting the true prophet, the teacher of the church. Notice what they claim. Verse 22, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Their lives were filled with many works, and frankly, some of them probably even good works. They make three claims, and we'll briefly look at these three claims. First, did we not prophesy in your name? This indeed is looking back to last week's sermon with the false teachers, preachers, false prophets. There we said that prophet and preacher were synonyms, much like in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul lifts up speaking in tongues and prophecy, or prophetic speaking, to be preaching. And he compares the two. And so in the New Testament here, we find that this use of prophecy was in fact one that Jesus and Paul does not mean the one that you find in the Old Testament, but more of preaching like you find in the book of Acts, preaching a sermon. like the apostles did. Preaching and prophesying are synonyms at this moment in this context. Therefore, these fallen, depraved men and even women are now claiming to be preaching in Christ's name. Wait, Jesus, you're wrong. We preached in your name. We preached the gospel. What audacity to say this before Jesus Christ. They're looking at the Lord of the universe, the very Word of God, and they continue to deceive themselves that their preaching was true. But what kind of preaching was this? What kind of preaching did they do? What did it look like? Well, we see it not only with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the legalists, and the libertines. Namely, these two types of gospel preaching, the social gospel and the legalistic gospel. And the one, we'll uncover that at the end of the day, the social gospel and the legalistic gospel is the same gospel. It's called false gospel. It's the same thing. It's false. So on the one hand, all one is concerned with is socialistic demands, feeding the poor, taking care of the needy at the expense of the real need of mankind's salvation for their souls. I don't care about your soul, just as long as you have food to eat, clothes to wear. I don't care about your eternal destiny. I just care about, hey, be able to get that money, be able to eat. No. At the same time, we find those who preach the social gospel have no problem with women preaching this so-called gospel, because it's not the gospel that they're preaching. It's not. It's the newspapers. It's the social media. It's whatever. They've left the gospel. They left the Word of God decades, generations ago. And you have the legalistic gospel that teaches you must do what they say, not what the Bible says. Well, they add to the Scriptures such things like you have to make confession in a closed closet to somebody you can't even see. You have to make penitence. You have to make the recitation of the Hail Mary or the Our Father in order to be saved. Come in, let me dip a wafer and stick it in your mouth. There's grace for you. Legalistic gospels. Or even other things like you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. You have to be baptized in this church in order to be saved. That's Christ plus something. Other people tell you you have to sing only a cappella music. Or maybe even you can only sing the Psalms. That's legalistic preaching and teaching. Even others will go so far as to say you can't smoke, drink, or chew or date girls that do. That's legalistic preaching. Legalistic preaching. These are false teachers. The Bible does have law. So let's not get confused by going the opposite direction and being lawless. We're getting there. Christ is going to have words for those who teach against the law. We're not doing that. So we'll go there in just a moment. But second, they say this: in your name we cast out demons. Now we find one of the most interesting claims. Interesting claims. It seems that these false prophets, in fact, did or claimed to have cast out demons. Now, wait a minute. Wait, we live in the modern era. We know that there was no such thing as exorcisms. These people just had mental problems, mental disorders. They were bipolar, paranoid, schizophrenic, or depressed. The three big daddies. That all you need to give them, by the way, I was reminded of this last week, all you need to give people like that is antipsychotic medication. Don't take care of their souls, just medicate them. What a bunch of rubbish. No. Oh. People are demon-possessed. This does happen. We see it even here in the Gospels. We must know that the enemy is an enemy. He's alive and well. And he will take over people willingly or even against their will. But what we see here with this claim is that these false prophets were casting out demons. I'm not going to try to sit here and answer the question as if they did or if they didn't. But I want to point out one passage of Scripture that helps us understand this. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 19, 13 through 17. But also some of the Jewish exorcists. Now notice that. That doesn't mean they were believers in the Lord. They were Jewish exorcists. Doesn't mean they were Christians, part of the church, Jewish exorcists, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Not whom we preach, who Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirits answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this, here's the key point to this passage, by the way. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Recognize that last part. That's the key point. The name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Everybody heard about this. That's the gospel. Everybody heard about this. Not the names of the people performing the exorcism. The name of Jesus. A third claim here. In your name, we performed many miracles. This too connects to the exorcisms, but this brings a new entire theological question before us this morning. Pay close attention that God is the author of these false prophets who made these miracles and supposedly happened. If something did happen, it was because God willed it. And I hide behind that. I don't want to try to explain it. I don't want to try to explain it, but it happened. Because nothing can happen apart from His divine will. These miracles were made to testify to the power of God. And these false prophets were not making they were not testifying to the power of God, but to their own power. And so this brings us only a little bit further here, and it brings further upon their head the judgment that is coming to them from God, the true miracle worker, namely Jesus Christ. See, Paul even alludes to this in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10, when he says that is, the one who is coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So therefore we know that these three things, there will be, there has been, and there will be, and will continue to be until Christ comes, false prophets who claim to work marvelous wonders in the name of Christ, healing blind people, lame people. And they are indeed false. We know that they are false because of the sovereign confession that we're going to look at in verse 23. Let's look at 23. We have to come to this last verse of our sermon. And we see Jesus Christ, the sovereign, makes His grand declaration concerning these false prophets. And that declaration is actually founded and rested upon the words of Psalm 6, which we looked at two Wednesdays ago. Psalm 6. Now let's consider this 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now at this point, we must pay close attention to the verb tense in this part. It is future tense. Future tense. And then I will. That's future. Future. Yet to come. Hasn't happened yet. This is where we understand that this is future, not now, not past, but still to come. Jesus is showing us what He will do, not only as the prosecutor of the wicked, but also as the judge of all. This has two types of declarations here. It is on the one hand a legal declaration. On the other hand, it is a royal declaration. For Christ stands here as judge, therefore this is legal. He declares those false prophets to be truly false. Legally, He's making that declaration. But also it's a royal declaration, because notice what He says. I never knew you. You were not a part of my kingdom in the first place. You're not one of mine. That's royal. He's the king. You're not a part of my citizenship, my kingdom. So Jesus, who said He's the gate, the watchman, the tree, the true teacher, the true prophet, is now revealing Himself to be the true judge, the true prosecutor of the law, therefore also the lawgiver, the expert on the law, the true Lord, the true King, the true God, who stands over as sovereign ruler of all. Jesus declares these false prophets, and He says to them, I never knew you. This is the most crushing statement in our entire passage. While He says to those who are found to be in front of Him, I never knew you, but those who are in Christ, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter my kingdom. I do know you. I do know you. I've died for you. You're mine. Now, he does not finish with these words here, but he continues to speak, quoting himself through the words of David in Psalm 6. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or we know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's the same words. Jesus points his finger at the sinner and the false teacher, the false preacher, prophet, and directs them away from his gracious presence into the eternal wrath of his Father in hell. This is the command we see here at the end of all for the wicked man. Depart from Christ, who is your creator and who stands as your judge. See, then Christ says, by explaining they were in fact doers of lawlessness, or those who teach people to go against the law, by becoming lawbreakers. They become lawbreakers because they are in fact not following the law of Christ that is summed up in loving God and loving your neighbor. And this is the summary of the law. And so the question remains for us this morning. Are we loving God? Are we loving our neighbor? Or are we lawless? That's what we must finish and wrestle with as we close out this morning. We do confess we cannot love God and love our neighbor completely or perfectly. That's true. That's true. This confession, however, does not give us warrant to do the opposite and hate God and hate our neighbor. But it gives us warrant to say, as Christ teaches, that we must drive our soul toward loving God and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. This means we must change our priorities in life to be God-centered, Christ-focused, godly living. Secondly, we must understand that our confession is to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. We must confess Christ before men. But we are to be reminded that there are still people who make this just an intellectual confession. Oh, I know about Jesus. I heard one preacher said this is how they can miss heaven by 18 inches from the brain to the heart. It's only an intellectual feat. But at the same time, it becomes more of a social confession, just so they can be a part of something, be a part of a group. Listen, church is not a club. It's not a sports team. It's not a fraternity or sorority. It's an organic unity of those who belong to Christ. And if we understand it properly, too, as we're seeing today, even of some who don't belong to Christ, we'll find goats in the church as well. Therefore, the only real, all capital, real confession that matters here is found with Jesus Christ. The real confession comes from Christ's very lips, saying these two things: either I never knew you, or welcome my brother, my sister, my servant. I've given you much. I've given you much of me. Now enjoy eternal rest with me in my Father's care. See, this confession is only made by the sovereign Lord of all, Jesus Christ. We can't make that confession. We're not the Son of God. Only He can. And so our hope rests in the pledge we have of Christ's Spirit, who at this very moment is making us taste glory with the preaching of His Word. As we hear Christ's words, the Spirit works within us, calling us to repent and to believe. Those who hear the Spirit, repent. Those who hear the Spirit, believe. Those who hear the Spirit, trust in Christ this day. He will call you one day into His side, into His glorious care in paradise. Amen. Let us stand in prayer. Merciful Father, our Heavenly God, we do thank You that we find ourselves confessing Christ, believing in Christ, and knowing, because the Spirit is working marvelous things in our lives, bringing us more and more into who we were meant to be in Jesus Christ, that we will not hear in the coming day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, but we will hear, enter, enter, you saint. Be glorified by the Spirit. And Lord, we long for that day where we can be with our Savior Jesus Christ, continuing to hear the gospel that we are saved in Him. May this be applied to our lives, that we may live according to the calling that we have in Christ, a godly calling. And so we pray that He may continue to call us into His presence so we may worship. And now we long to pray as He has taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.